Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. Hear now the word of God. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. At the outset, one thing I want to point out with regard to this story of the rich young ruler that is recorded for us here in Luke, it is also recorded for us in the other Gospels, particularly Matthew and Mark. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, and in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Pastor Ron pointed out last week that we are in the middle of a section in the Gospel according to Luke where Jesus is teaching several marks of a true disciple in the kingdom of God. And the first mark is praying at all times, Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Asking for mercy is characteristic of a true disciple, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And having childlike trust, Luke chapter 18, verse 17. And today, the fourth mark of a true disciple in the kingdom of God is loving God above all other things. Another mark of a true disciple in the kingdom of God is loving God above all other things. Please follow along with today's sermon with the outline that's in the bulletin. We're looking at first here is the young man's question. The young man's question. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, verses 18 to 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When this story is recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, it states this, and it adds a point. It says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? In Luke 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him. What is added in the Gospel of Matthew is that the ruler is young. He is a young man. And for the Jews, anyone under the age of 40 was considered young. So we know that the ruler here who's coming to ask this question of Jesus is under the age of 40. Another thing that's added, another interesting point, is that this rich young ruler came running. We learn that from Mark chapter 10, verse 17, which states, now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So I have a couple questions here. Are you young? Are you willing to run for an answer about how you may have a right standing before God in heaven? Are you passionate about how you can inherit eternal life, about how you can be saved? This young man was. We also notice that the young man was a ruler. In verse 18 of Luke 18, the Gospels do not say where this young man was a ruler, perhaps in the local synagogue. But he had achieved some form of success, worldly success, and that enabled him also to be very wealthy at a young age. Jesus evangelizes him. He shares the gospel with him. And he calls him first to know God. To know God. Verse 19. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. God's immutable character is the absolute standard for judging what is morally good, what is morally right. And by that standard, only God is good. Every human being is sinful, Scripture is clear, and has fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And earlier in Romans 3, it quotes the Old Testament saying, no one is good, no, not one. Among human beings. Only God is good. And this rich young ruler had a superficial understanding of goodness. He thought he was good. So Jesus calls the sinner to first and foremost know that God alone is morally good. That we must love, honor, and thank him for everything good in our lives. We must worship God alone and have no other gods before him. The fundamental problem of the human race is misplaced worship, idolatry, the worshiping of false gods, thinking that other things are supremely good, but only God is good. He secondly calls him not just to know God, but to know God's law. To know God's law. He says, verse 20, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery. Seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. The sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments, do not steal. The eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments, do not bear false witness. The ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Now, why would Jesus bring this sinner next to the Ten Commandments? We know that the Ten Commandments are where God's moral law is summarily comprehended, summarizes God's moral law, what he expects of us. And that's as our Baptist Catechism states. We also know that by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The good news of the gospel is a type of good news that requires us first to know bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners. And God's law, though, shows us that we are sinners. Through the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. If we are to be saved from our sin, if we are to inherit eternal life, we must first know that God alone is good, and we must secondly then know that we are sinners, that we have violated God's laws, that in and of ourselves we are guilty and stand condemned before God's court in heaven. And God's wrath abides on us. John chapter 3, verse 36. Like the publican, the tax collector, a few verses earlier in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 13, who cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man walked away justified, declared right before God's court in heaven. He is the one forgiven of his sins. He is the one that recognizes he is sinful. We must accept that we are sinners to inherit eternal life. Thirdly, Jesus calls this rich young ruler to repent of his idolatry in verse 22. Verse 22 states, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" Jesus called this sinner to turn from his idol, to repent and serve Jesus, which is the essence of repentance. Turning from idolatry to serve the living and true God. This rich young ruler needed to turn from his material wealth, which for him was his idol, by giving it away. We would be wrong to think that this text is calling all of us to give all of our wealth away. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus, though, discerns that this rich young ruler has a particular idol, what he loves above everything else. And that idol for him, is his material wealth. Now, another thing to be stressed is we are called in Scripture in many places to love certain things. Husbands are called in Ephesians 5:25 to love their wives. Scripture tells us, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love of some earthly things is good in its proper place. Because when we're dealing with idolatry, we're dealing with what you love supremely. What you love supremely. It's not that it forbids all love of earthly things. That's my point. That could be another misunderstanding. An illustration from our family. Pastor Ron has shared how fishing for him was an idol early in his life. He loved fishing, and he fished all the time, and was close to going pro. He'd skip the Lord's Day to go fishing rather than worship with God's people. He loved fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing in and of itself. I'm one who likes to ice fish. I'm sure many of you like to fish. I've heard... seen some down here fishing at the creek, right? Heard stories fishing in the Minnesota River, etc. Fishing, there's nothing wrong with fishing and having a love of fishing. But if we love fishing supremely, meaning more than God, then it is our idol. It's a false god. So Pastor Ron then had to give up fishing. He had to give up his idol as Jesus is telling this rich young ruler to give up his wealth because that was his, for him, his idol. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The first commandment forbids idolatry. It is God alone that we are to love with all our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. So, if anyone here loves anything more than God, you must give it up. You must cut it out of your life. Repent from it and turn to serve the living and true God. It is the only way that you will be saved from your sins and inherit eternal life. But every one of us needs to assess our own lives. What is it? Is it food? Fishing? Reading? Biking? Leisure? Pleasure? What is it? Everything can be fine in its proper place. But if we love anything more than God, it is an idol. And we've got to get it out of our lives. We've got to repent from it. The fourth thing Jesus does, so he says, you've got to know God. God alone is good. You've got to understand the commandments. That we've all in one way or another transgressed God's law. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then repentance. You need to turn from idolatry. Whatever that idol is in your life, give it up. And lastly, Jesus says, believe. Believe in him. Believe and trust in him. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And come, follow me. Follow me is a synonym for believe in me. Jesus called the rich young ruler to believe in him, to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. Faith and repentance are never separated from one another. John Murray said, the faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance. So when we evangelize, we must call sinners to know God, to know God's law, to repent of their idolatry, and believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus. Jesus gives us here the pattern in which we are to share the gospel to a fallen world. One other point that's interesting to me here, worth pondering for all of us, is look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he heard that he had to give it up, because this was his idol, and he became very sorrowful. When we lose something, or we're called to lose something, what we love, when we give it up, can make us sad. When we lose something we love. Now, it is all right to love things in their proper place. Right? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Husbands are to love their wives, etc. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. It showed that he loved Lazarus. Now, the rich young ruler became very sorrowful. He loved his material wealth more than he loved God. Indeed, his material wealth was the false god that he worshipped. It was his idol. Because he loved his material wealth so very much, the thought of giving it up made him not just sorrowful, but very sorrowful. It showed the great, supreme love that he had for his material wealth. Became very sorrowful, not just sorrowful, but very sorrowful. And that corresponds with the great love that he had for it. It is also very important that we notice that the rich young ruler had a very deceptive form of idolatry. It was very deceptive. What do I mean by that? A deceptive form of idolatry is when one loves God. This is one who sought to obey God's commandments. He's running after Jesus, saying, "How can I inherit eternal life?" But he loves something else more than God. The rich young ruler was a religious man who tried to keep many of God's commandments, tried to be pleasing to God in one sense, showed a love of God in one sense, and yet loved his material wealth more than God. His material wealth was his idol. It's the sin of syncretism, which was common in Israel throughout the Old Testament, of having a temple, doing religious activities, going to worship, and yet worshiping Baal or other things at the same time. It's a very deceptive form of idolatry. That's not as obvious as the heathen who says, "I hate God's commandments and I'll do as I please." That man's idolatry is obvious. But the idolatry that's very deceptive is the idolatry that's intertwined with truths from God's word. That's a deceptive form of idolatry where we think we're okay, but we're not. That is the person that's the furthest away from the kingdom of God and most needs God's grace. The second point in today's sermon, look at Jesus' conclusion that God saves sinners in verses 24 to 27. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And for those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Jesus looked at him and said, verse 24, that shows us Jesus' response was very personal. He looked right at him, eye to eye, face to face, and said, verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's an interesting phrase. Jesus' words reflect an ancient figure of speech for the impossible. A very large animal passing through a literal needle's eye. A needle's eye in Jesus' day meant what it means today. The idea that it was simply a name for a small gate in Jerusalem is based on a gate from the medieval period in the Middle Ages, and it sheds no light on Jesus' teaching in the first century. Now, that's a notion that I've heard over the years, which would say a camel perhaps could go through that small gate. No, Jesus is making a point that it is easier for a literal camel to go through the eye of an itty-bitty little needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying it's impossible in and of himself for this rich man to enter eternal life. It says it's impossible with men, verse 27, right? Ponder this for a second. Jesus is clear that it's impossible for sinners to save themselves. That's what Jesus is making clear here. But Jesus said in verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." There is hope. There is hope for this rich young ruler, and there is hope for you today if you have not believed in Jesus. What is impossible with men is possible with God. God saves sinners. Who can free a sinner from slavery to sin? Only God. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. It is only by God's doing that any of us who believe in Jesus are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. We saw in verse 22 that Jesus called this rich young ruler to believe in him, to come and follow him. Jesus said elsewhere in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. To God alone be the glory. So, to those of us here today who believe in Jesus, and we seek to evangelize others, to tell them they must know God, they must know God's laws, to know their sinfulness, and they must repent of their sins, and they must believe and follow Jesus. All we do is plant and water. God must cause the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Results are not in our hands. It is impossible with men. But with God, God can save sinners. To God alone be praised if any respond to the gospel when we share the gospel with them. If they repent and they believe, it shows God working, shows God drawing them to Christ, John 6, 44. To God alone be praised. The third point in today's sermon is encouragement to serve God. Encouragement to serve God. Look at verses 28 to 30. Verses 28 to 30. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." We have left all and followed you. Verse 28. All. Look at verse 29. Jesus kind of, in a sense, defines that all. He says, one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children. So Peter is essentially saying here that we weren't like the rich young ruler in possessing all this material wealth, but our wealth was in our family. Our wealth was in our family. The disciples, in other words, had not been in the position like the rich young ruler. They didn't have all this material wealth. But when Jesus came by and they were fishing in their fishing boats and he said, "Come follow me," they came and followed him and they left family, all their wealth that they had, which was in family, their wife, their brothers, their parents, children, etc., to follow Jesus. It is interesting to note that in the recorded story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Peter adds a particular question to Jesus. Peter says, "Therefore, what shall we have?" So he said, "We have left all and followed Jesus. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we get in return for leaving all of our family to follow you?" Jesus essentially responds. He says, God is good, and in his way and in his time, God promises to bless those who leave all to serve him. And the greatest blessing is eternal life in heaven, salvation from hell in the age to come. Verse 30. Jesus said, "Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Now, this text can be misunderstood in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of our day and age. You may find on TBN or other entities around our society, even in some churches in Wilmer. Just because we've left all to follow Jesus does not mean that we're going to get materially wealthy in this world. No, it does not necessarily mean that. That would be another misunderstanding from this text. James Montgomery Boyce has pointed out that the one thing that keeps many from following Jesus, the rich young ruler in this story, for example, is the feeling that what one must give up to follow Jesus is too much. Is too much. Luke chapter 18, verses 29 to 30 teaches that the blessings found in Christ's service are greater than the blessings we could have apart from it. I'll say it again. The blessings found in serving Christ are greater than the blessings we could have apart from it. But it's not necessarily material blessings. The rich young ruler was unwilling to give up his possessions, for he loved them more than he loved Jesus. As we said, these were his idol. Unfortunately, he could not be saved without loving God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. If he had followed Christ, repenting and turning his back on his material wealth, his idol, this text teaches that Jesus would have blessed him many times more, possibly with a home, a large family, and fields. He could not be certain of the form Christ's blessing would take. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He might have been called to a life of itinerant ministry as Paul was, but whatever the form of his service, the blessings he would have received would have been many times greater than what he gave up. It is not only the greatness of the blessings that encourages us to serve Christ. Their security also encourages us to leave all and serve Christ. The rich young ruler turned away from Christ because he was unwilling to part with his earthly possessions. But ironically, ponder this, which is more secure? He turned from Christ and the blessings Christ would give to keep his material wealth. His material wealth is what is uncertain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 talks about the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches. The rich young ruler's earthly possessions may have been lost before the year was out. His gold may have been stolen, or he may have had tax forfeiture of his lands. Who knows? James Montgomery Boyce states this, these promises of Jesus are great. They are an encouragement to trust God and serve Christ. But we must always remember that they are for Christians only. Not only that, they are for Christians who have turned from all lesser loyalties to serve Christ. To these alone, God promises homes, parents, children, friends, and fields, perhaps with persecutions, as the Apostle Paul experienced, but in the age to come, eternal life, the greatest blessing. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know God's law? Do you know God's law? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in Jesus and followed him? If not, then you are, as C.S. Lewis once said, content to play in a little mud puddle rather than to spend the whole day on the seashore? If yes, then serve God with every fiber of your being. For God is a rewarder of those who believe in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The blessings are real and secure in Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story here of the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful, very sorrowful, for he was unwilling to give up his idol. And how impossible that is for one who is totally depraved in sin, spiritually dead. But praise be to you, for with you, salvation is possible. You can bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death. You can regenerate a spiritually dead heart and make it alive in Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we rejoice. Those of us who have put faith in Christ, we rejoice now in you. For it is by your doing that we are in Christ. You drew us to him. You made us spiritually alive. You regenerated us by your Holy Spirit. Gave us the gift of faith and repentance. That we would turn from our idolatry to serve you, the living and true God. In Christ our Savior. To you alone we give thanks and praise. I pray, dear Lord, if there are any here who have not repented of their sins, repented of their idolatry, and turned to believe in you and serve you in Christ, I pray that you would give them the gift of faith, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. May they not wait another moment. Tonight, our soul may be required of us. I ask and pray, dear Lord, too, that you would give us who believe in you and name you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Give us boldness to share the gospel with whoever we know is not saved. I pray, dear Lord, that you would remind us that all we do is plant and water. You cause the growth. You are the one, if a conversion takes place, if there is faith and repentance, you are the one that brings that about. I pray, dear Lord, though, that we would be faithful in preaching the gospel of Christ. For through the foolishness of the message preached, you save sinners. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.